morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East. If you are a visitor or a newcomer, we're especially pleased to welcome you here this morning. And we'd ask you to please sign the visitor's book at the front entrance before you leave. My name is Stephen Shields, and I am an elder here at Burlington East. I have just one announcement, and that is concerning the Monday social group. Both August the 1st, tomorrow, and August the 8th, because of the vacation Bible school, the meeting will take place in the McRae Hall.
Just wanted to say as well, the office won't be open tomorrow because of the holiday.
Right.
Take a moment now to prepare for worship. God calls us to look at the things that are above, to seek the things that are above. This light, Christ, in our worship today reminds us of this, to seek the things that are above.
Our responsive call to worship is in the calendar. We are children of God, learning to walk. God is a loving parent, teaching us to walk.
God loves us, feeds us.
The first hymn is number 118, Hark the Glad Sound, and the words are in the calendar.
As in our bulletin, we come before the Lord now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. And I cannot go from Sunday to Sunday without making some comment that this is a time for us to reflect on our week that we've just gone through and the week that is ahead. Think of the times maybe when we have spoken out of turn, spoken maybe not out of kindness or love, done things that maybe we shouldn't have done, stepped out of God's true steadfast love for us. Let us come before now in prayer. Holy One, you see us just for who we are, and yet you love us with a parent's love. That is chesed, that is your steadfast love, that is your unending love, that is your faithfulness, your truthfulness to us. It is an enduring love that we have from you always. You see us both for our guilt and our acquittal through Christ. Father, we ask that you will continue to guide us and teach us to walk in your ways, what it is to seek the things that are above, what it is, Lord, to understand and walk in your steadfast love. Nurturing God, you continue to lead us in upright ways on account of that steadfast love that you have for us. We do not always follow your call. We often turn away from you and go on our own way. We say things, Lord, that maybe we shouldn't say, and sometimes we don't say a word when maybe we should. Sometimes we take action when we should stop. Other times, Lord, we turn away in our action when we should take direct action. All of these things can be found in our relationships that we have that you blessed us with. All of these times, Lord, in our relationships that we have with those that we love close to us, those who are friends, those who are colleagues, those who are acquaintances, those who are neighbors, those who are strangers. There are times, Lord, when we could be doing better, and we choose not to. Forgive us. Return us to our rightful home and help us to know and truly understand what it is to be looking at the things above and remembering what we've been raised in Christ. That is his love for us through his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Lord, in mind of all of this, we come before you now and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hear these words from our God. I cannot give up on you. My compassion grows warm and tender. When my children come trembling, I bring them home. Believe the gospel, believe in Christ, that we are forgiven. Amen. We'll join together now in our next hymn, our children's hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. It as well as printed in your bulletin, because today we're having our indoor-outdoor service, so we have everything ready for us. And after the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. But you can sit here. I need an audience for this. So come on up. You're the audience too, by the way. And I have something that we're going to maybe play, I'm going to call it, this morning. And Mr. Shields is going to help me with this. Are you guys ready? Now you have to get your cheering caps on because you've got to help cheer. Mr. Shields. I'm going to do something very nice for Mr. Shields, okay? Oh, look what I've got. The thing is, it doesn't really work. It's supposed to light up and make noises, and it doesn't do any of that. But you know what? It's yours. It's yours to keep forever and ever. Isn't that nice? Come on up, guys. There's cheers for you, too. I didn't see you there. Come on. You did? Come on up and sit in the chair. You can help cheer on, too. You always wanted one of those? Always wanted one of these. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to make a deal. Come on over here. You can keep that forever and ever,
yes.
Or you can trade it for what's in bag number one.
Oh.
Come on, let's cheer him on, see if he wants to go for bag number one.
What do you guys think?
Bag number one. No? You going to stay with this? What do you think? You suddenly got quiet out there. Going to trade or keep it?
No,
you're going to trade
no.
You're going to keep it? You sure?
Absolutely.
You want? Okay, I'm going to show you what you would have won. something pretty neat. I don't know. It's an empty box of matches. So you probably did good. Think he did good? He kept the wand instead of this empty box? Yeah, that's probably a good idea. Well, you can still keep that if you want, but I've got a better deal. Maybe. What's in bag number 3 is totally yours if you give that back to me. What do you think you should do? Go for bag number 3? Come on. Bag number 3? No? Yes? What do you guys think? You sure you want to stay with that?
Yeah, the advice is.
Advice is stay with that? Shall we look and see what was in bag number 3? You would have won something really, possibly really wonderful. Let's open it up and see what's in here. You all excited? Yes. What's in bag number 3? Ready? An empty water bottle. Okay, I think he made a good trade. He kept that wand. That was probably a good deal, eh? Well, we got one more bag to choose from. If you want to trade that, we can go with bag number 2 and see what's inside, because it may be something really neat. What do you guys think? Should we go for bag number 2? Well, we're getting a nod here. You're getting a nod.
What do you think?
You think you should trade? Think you should go try for bag number 2?
Okay.
You're going to go?
I'm going to trade.
All right, you can help me open it and see what's in here, okay? Let's see what's in there. Go ahead, open it up. Let's see if he made a good trade. Did he make a good trade? He made a good trade? Yes, he made a good trade. It's all kinds of chocolate candy.
Wow.
Oh.
That people?
No. Now, Mr. Shields, do you want to keep all this yourself, or would you like to share that with some of the children?
I don't know. What do you think?
Would you guys like some?
Yeah,
yeah. Look, they're all nodding good. There you go. Thank you, Mr. Shields, for sharing. I think he made a good trade, didn't he? Yeah. Now, boys and girls, we're going to read a story later on this morning where Jesus tells a story about people. Oh, thank you, Mr. Shields. People sometimes try to keep everything all together and save it all up. And Jesus says that's not always the best thing to do, because the stuff on this earth only lasts a little while. Because although there's a lot of candy in here right now, and you can have some more later when you go downstairs, it'll all run out eventually. So we need to be thinking about things that last longer, and that's why Jesus tells us to be thinking about the things above, and to be thinking about heaven and about God. And that's what we wanted to tell you this morning. Don't save everything up just like this, but keep it thinking about God and what's in the future. Let's bow our heads together and we can say a little prayer together, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for your love that lasts forever. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. And we have the Sunday school for you this morning, so I think you can head off towards that, okay? Thanks again, and we'll sing our last 2 verses of our song, Seated Together. Have fun. Thank you. God, we trust that you truly do have our best interests at heart, that the things of the future are what we need to be thinking about in that sense, living in this very moment, but not storing up for the future, just knowing that our hope lies with you always. And so, Lord, as we hear the reading of your word, remind us that we've been raised with Christ, taught in Christ, and therefore inspire us to seek the things that are above. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Our responsive psalm is printed in the insert, I believe. Yes, there it is. And it's selected verses basically from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is typically classified as a psalm of thanksgiving, although it's difficult sometimes to give it a precise classification. It's the first psalm of the book, the first psalm of the book 5 of the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into 5 major sections. This begins a series on praise. And we know Psalm 150, Psalm 100 are classic ones for singing praise. This one is ties into that. But it specifically talks more, I would say, about a word that we talked about as I did some research this morning and found out we talked about this word 2 years ago now. And I gave everyone one of these, a smaller version of this, to have on your fridge, if you may recall. And it's the word, Hebrew word at the top is chesed. That's it in English. It translates roughly to loving kindness, steadfast love, or God's grace. And that's what's repeatedly noted here in this psalm and other psalms as well, where God's steadfast love endures forever. It's difficult to translate this word chesed into English because faithfulness would work, loyalty would work, trustworthiness would work. Many different words fit this to aptly describe it. But it is an ongoing, never-ending love. And the only character, if we want to put that word character, the only character that has this trait, this steadfast love, is God. So we read Psalm 107 and we're thanking God for all that God is to us, for God's steadfast love, that no matter who we are or where we're coming from, God loves us eternally.
O give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their souls failed within them. Let them give thanks for the Lord's steadfast love, for God's wonderful works to humankind. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
Thank you, Stephen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Hosea in chapter 11. That's on page 842 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Hosea, son of Beeri, was an 8th century B.C. prophet in Israel, and he authored the book named after him. He's one of the 12 prophets known as the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And we've read from Obadiah, we've read from Jonah, we've read from different ones in that sort of collection. Today we read from Hosea. Hosea's life, like a few others that we've read, was in fact a prophecy. The way that Hosea's related to his wife and his children and the breakdown in the relationship that they had, as it turns out, is the prophetic life that he's living that represents that of Israel and God. In other words, as that parent tried to love their child, the child was rebellious, and his wife was rebellious, and didn't listen to Hosea. He's saying Israel is being the same in their relationship with God. Let's read Hosea chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called him, the more they went away, they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over to O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. You shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. And our New Testament reading is from Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. We're continuing in that reading of Colossians that we began last week. That's on page 201 in the New Testament, part of your pew Bibles. For a trick, if you want to know that little run of those letters of Paul, it's General Electric Power Company, which is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So General Electric Power Company, you'll get the order. Colossians is the last in that series. And as for his Bible sword drills later on when we do those. Anyway. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11 form the opening segment of a reminder of how to live, and as far as Paul's letter is concerned, emphasizing the necessity of being done with inappropriate pre-Christian patterns of life and embracing a truly Christ-like manner of living. So remember that the people that were in the church of Colossae, these are the first generation Christians. They're coming from a world that is very unlike what we've grown to know in the centuries here as church. And so Paul's reminding them, turn away from that old life, listen to what you've been taught, remember what you've been told as far as what it is to live a Christian life. And there's a lot of issues and subject matter that goes on throughout Colossians, as we talked about last week, where people were demanding that you had to eat a certain way and behave a certain way, or that didn't make you a good enough Christian. Paul is saying, just stick to what you know. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 1. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. And in that renewal there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And our gospel reading today is taken from Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. That's page 74 in the New Testament part of your Bible. This is the story where basically two brothers have come before Jesus and talking about their inheritance rights, and they want Jesus to sort of arbitrate. And what happened in those days is that if there were two sons in this family, let's say, the older son would get two-thirds of the father's inheritance and the younger son would get one-third. The problem with that is the rich become richer and the poor become poorer as that sort of divides itself out. And so Jesus is telling them not to hold all their wealth on this earth, but to give to others and live for God, and to remember that all these things here on this earth disappear. And in other words, basically, you can't take it with you. Luke 12, beginning of verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." He said to him, "Friend, who set me to judge to be a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, also printed in your handout. O Jesus, I have promised, on page 3. Begin a sermon today, mentioned that last week I did a Periscope broadcast using my cell phone here, and don't worry about what Periscope is or isn't, but basically it's a live broadcast on the internet. During our service we had 12 people listen to the sermon from beginning to end, and I reposted the broadcast on Facebook, and we had 180 people watch the sermon afterwards, just somewhere around the globe, so to speak. So as we continue to experiment with different ways of spreading the gospel, we're looking at new ways of using technology to do that, and so you may see different things around in the next few weeks as I continue to experiment with some of these different things. I just wanted to let you know that that went very well as far as the first time out of the gate without any advertising. Today was to be our outdoor service, and one of the things I know I talked about last year when we had our outdoor service was the seasons of life, and I did want to touch on that topic again, especially with what we have from the our reading in Colossians, and certainly Jesus' message of what we do in life and how we spend our time. I have the following quote I want to read to you, and it is lengthy. Just bear with me. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his act being seven stages. At first the infant, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms. Then the whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like snail unwillingly to school. And then the lover, sighing like furnace, with a woeful ballad made to his mistress's eyebrow. Then a soldier, full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation even in the cannon's mouth. And then the justice in fair round belly and with a good cape and lined, with eyes severe and beard in a formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances, and so he plays his part. The sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon, with spectacles on the nose and pouch on side, his youthful hose well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank, and his manly big voice turning again towards childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. Last scene of all that ends this strange eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. So that's the famous All the World stage, and it's the phrase that we're probably very familiar from William Shakespeare's play As You Like It, spoken by melancholy Jacques in Act 2, Scene 7. And it's talking about the seven stages that we go through. I think I probably first memorized that speech when I was about 14. That one and a couple of other lengthy ones, I remember trying to get in the Guinness World Book of Records when I was age 14 to see how fast I could say those two particular things. It didn't mean a lot to me, I just wanted to see how quick I could say them. But the idea was I did have it in my memory, and over the years, these concept of stages of life or seasons of life have taught me much, and I've learned much, and they say very much about that human condition and truly about our relationship with God. Because as we move through the seasons of life, whether seven or four or 12 or whatever we want to call them, we look for God in our life. We wait for God's loving hand in our life. And our goal in the seasons of life, as Paul puts it, should be always to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. Let's pray. Out of the depths I cry unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my cry. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Amen. It's a prayer from Psalms. There are seasons in our lives, and Shakespeare, as we said just now, defines seven of them. And just in the natural, since there isn't a natural year, I think sometimes it's better to describe them maybe in terms of winter, spring, summer, and autumn. And then we can say that there's four in our lives in so many ways. And that first season that we go through is that of spring. We're born into this world, we're infants, and we're given every whim as children. I mean, everybody, I just was watching a show last night with Donna on TV, and this couple that were married and they're coming to visit a friend, and the friend was quite nervous because they were coming over because they were very particular. Their apartment was pristine and very minimalist, and there wasn't any clutter or anything out of place. So she was nervous about them coming over, and when they showed up, they just had a baby, and then they came three trips of stuff to bring in to stay overnight with bags and bags and, you know, it just went on. It was quite humorous to see. But when we're children, we're babies, our parents and our caregivers look after us in this way. Everything is for us and given to us in so many ways. And we can see that. I mean, I can see that in our little Presby mob group because, you know, Curtis and Johanna just have a new baby and Calvin. And we get together, we try to get together Thursday mornings for our meeting. And last Thursday, Curtis came in late and looking rather disheveled. And Emma and I kind of grinned at him, and he said he hadn't got much sleep. He got up at midnight because Johanna said, here, it's your turn. And he was up till 3 and just got the baby to sleep, Calvin to sleep, and woke up around 5 or 6. And he said, pardon me, he said there was pee everywhere. He managed to soak his diaper and the bedding, and it was on the floor, and it got on him, and he wasn't in a great mood. But he said, you know, and then suddenly he looks up and smiles and it all goes away. He went to bed angry, Calvin did, and you feel frustrated because he won't settle down, Curtis said, and then he smiles at you and it's all gone again because it's that beautiful baby smiling up at you. And that's the spring of life when all is new and forgiven and we're infants and everybody takes care of everything for us. We are taken care of in every way because we can't do it ourselves in the spring of life. And God does very much the same for us. He takes care of us as any parent, any father or mother would. Psalm 91 says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. He takes us under His wing, and He protects us from the storms of life that we're unable to do on our own. There's a few pictures that I've run across and looked up on the internet. It shows this mother bird feeding her children, and it looks very serene. And there's another picture that came across, and it's same mother bird, I guess, same baby chicks, but it's in the midst of a storm. And instead of just sitting on top feeding them, she's now over top of them, and she's got her wings wrapped all around them. And that's that image that Psalm 91 is giving. God sits right in our midst and covers us with these wings to protect us from the storms of life. And it's more than that in so many ways, because that mother bird is willing to give up her life facing these storms on her own to protect her children. And God does very much the same for us, especially in the spring of life. He gives to us what we need. He teaches us as we go, which we were reminded of when we read that in Colossians. Remember how you've been raised in Christ. Follow these things continually. God is raising us to be strong. God is raising us to be good Christians. And then we move into the next season of life, the summer. And summer, in this analogy, summer is the childhood that we hold on to so dearly. Some of us may not have had a great childhood, but for others, we have great memories of childhood. I think most of us can say that we do. We play and we go on with life, and it seems like it's an endless summer in so many ways. And I know for me, when I think back of my childhood, I often think of the summer, because that's when we were off school, and that's when we were playing and outside and running in the fields and fishing and whatever we were doing and spending time with our friends. And that's that beginning part of our life when we're exploring the new world. We're no longer infants inside with our parents alone. Now we're exploring the next sort of layer outside that world and what's out there. And I still can do it, but I remember doing it as a kid, looking at things like grasshoppers, and I would lie on the ground and just watch this grasshopper in front of me crawl around. It's just the mystery and awe of that. And I can still do that. I can't get up as quickly as I could off the ground, but I still get down there and try and look at them. And just the other day, I saw one out here in the parking lot, stopped for a few minutes just to look at him, and I haven't seen a grasshopper in a long time, so it was kind of neat to just look at. We play and we move on with life, and this is the season for many of us when we really first learn about God, I would say, in that summer period of our life, because this is the time when we are going to church often in our youth, and we're going there with our parents and our friends and our family. And we hear first about church and what church is. We read about God. We learn about God in Sunday school. We hear the Bible stories. We worship God with our families and friends. And it's in this season that we first learned about that steadfast love that I mentioned that has said that God has for us. It's in these early years of our life and in our Christian life in so many ways. And we continue to learn to live in that way ultimately until we come to a time when we sometimes choose between God and the world. And that's the autumn of our life. Autumn looks like maybe our adolescence in so many ways, because this is a big period of change. There's change in more ways than one. We change not just physically, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually as well. We begin to feel in some ways, even as Shakespeare put it, we feel like those soldiers, we feel like we're immortal and we don't need God or man or anything else, just me. We experience first of many things. We sometimes experience our first love, our first heartbreak, our first car. And as we go through this period, we are more and more needing a guide and a shepherd in our life. We may not see it at first, but as we move through the autumn, we begin to realize the need for this in our life. We need that shepherd, because this may be the first time that in so many ways in our physical life we've moved away from things that we've been thinking about. We've moved away from our family maybe. We've moved out on our own. We may have moved across the country or around the world. We may have just moved next door, but we're on our own. And some days that can be overwhelming. We're no longer necessarily thinking just about the things above, that steadfast love of God, and we are thinking about the things around us. And many in the late summer of our life, we often move right away from that good shepherd. And as we move on in life, we come finally to adulthood. We get into the winter of our lives. We are at this point set in our careers often, or retiring from our careers. We have our home, we have our family, cottages, often for many, this is the time when we might return to thinking about the things of above and that steadfast love of God. As we age, we become increasingly aware of the fact that, contrary to how we felt as an adolescent, or maybe we're not Superman. And I know for me that could identify very much with that particular statement. It's difficult when you, when I remember back, we were watching an old movie, I think, an old to Donna, and I'm looking at Donna because we watched an old video of back when we were first dating, and I was riding that bicycle. And I think it was around the same time Butch Cassidy's Sundance Kid came out. And if you remember, he got on the bike and stuck his legs out the back and he stood. I was doing all those things. Today, not so much. We have aches and pains, and we have limitations that we find physical. And sometimes that's a struggle. Sometimes it really is. Most of the time, we just kind of move on with it and get adjusted to it and stay with it. But we do struggle in the winter of our lives with things such as that because we're not supermen anymore. We finally reach that time of our end when we can maybe we can either come to grips with our mortality or we can fight death to the end, fearful of what may come. I wanted to tell you another sort of encounter that I had, and it was with a man in a hospital when I was training as a chaplain years ago. And the truth is, they called me in to see him, but the truth is he didn't want me to come at all. It was his daughters that asked me to come and see him. He was in ICU and was clearly at the end of his time here on earth. His daughters told me that he had been a faithful believer in Christ when he was younger, in the spring and the summer of his life. But he was old enough that he had been through World War II, and that changed him. And they said he was never really the same. He loved his family, but he never really returned to his faith. He never really returned to thinking of those things above and God's steadfast love that he honestly had experienced at one point. I went in to see him in the ICU isolation room, and he was hooked up to all those machines, and he wasn't breathing very well. And I sat down beside him, and I just took his hand, and I didn't say anything. I just sat down. And I was wearing my collar, as I often do when I go in. And he looked over to see who was holding his hand. And well, he knew it wasn't his daughters, obviously, and that it was some minister that had come in to see him. I still didn't say anything, even though he was looking at me. I just acknowledged him with a little nod, and I bowed my head in prayer. When I looked up later, there was a little tear on his face. And I continued to sit with him quietly, just holding his hand. We never actually spoke, neither one of us. Sat there, he'd look at me now and again and close his eyes and look again. Later, his daughters told me there seemed to be something very different about their dad, something that they hadn't seen. He seemed peaceful. It seemed very much in anguish prior to that. And I believe he did return. I do think that he began to seek the things above at this stage in his life. He did remember that steadfast love that God had for him. And he did die later that day. And I still can see his face. And I can still see that there was something there. A spark of love for God. And I truly believe that in the winter of this man's life, he began a new spring with God. Because that's our hope. That it's not just one round of seasons, but it's a season that goes on. And when the winter is here, from this physical world, we move into the next stage, which is the new spring. The spring of the new creation. The spring of eternal life. You know, we all have winters to face, and some of us may be at the beginning of our winters, some may be closer to the end, possibly, and that's not to say that we're never going to die, but that we're coming close to these things, and we want to be experiencing that steadfast love of God. We have to believe that there is a spring past this, and as creaky and as difficult as it may be sometimes to move, and as our health sometimes begins to fail us, we need to remember that there is a spring. There is a spring around the corner. And all the things that seem frozen up are going to be loosened up again, and all things will be new. And that's the promise that we have. Teddy Roosevelt said, both life and death are parts of this great same adventure. Since we are all in this adventure, it takes time to make the decisions that we need to make. We need to be thinking of the things above, as Paul has told us. We need to be remembering not to store everything we have up on this earth, but to remember to store things in our eternal life. We need to make decisions. We need to set our minds on things above. Will we, in the winter of our time, seek out that steadfast love of God above all things? Winter sometimes can seem very long and very cold. Winter can cause us to doubt sometimes, but if we remember those words of Paul, So if you've been raised with Christ, and I believe we all have been, we need to seek the things that are above. We have learned about God's steadfast love since the springtime of our lives, and the winter then can be warmed by this very thought. Let's pray. God of us all, your love never ends. It's that chesed, that never-ending love. When all else fails, you still are God. Lord, we pray that for you to bring us together, to help us in our need, that we can know that you're with us anytime. And Lord, be with everyone, regardless of where they may be this very morning. Anyone who's doubting, give them light. Anyone who's weak, give them strength. Anyone who has sinned and done something wrong, give them mercy. And to all who sorrow, Lord, give your peace. We thank you for the seasons of life and that you are with us always in every time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've heard this story in the Gospel of Jesus giving us cautions against storing up riches for ourselves. So we want to consider these things as we give our tithes and our offerings to God, that they can be used for His glory and His kingdom. Blessings and riches that you give us every week, every day. Lord, we ask that you will bless these now, our offerings, use them to your glory, and guide those minds and hearts as they work out where this should be used. To your glory always, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, it's good to see Jack in the crowd this morning. So Jack is doing well. Our prayers have been answered, and that's good. And we continue to pray for any recovery that you need there, Jack. And I was in to see Isabel this week, too, and she's resting. She's still got vertigo slowing things up a little bit, but she's managing. And I heard from Cliff this morning as well, Janet's doing as well as can be expected. She's walking around a little bit, and that's good. And hopefully she'll be back in her midst in another few weeks. I know that there are others who are ill and, again, who are dealing with different types of news that they've received in the last week or two. And I did hear this morning that Wynn Sims is in hospital. He had a heart attack and a mild stroke. So they've got him in Peterborough at the moment, out near where their cottage is. They've gone out there. I saw them just before they left to go to their cottage, and they were planning to be out there all summer. So Wynn's out in Peterborough at the moment, and Jean's been going back and forth, but they're waiting for a bed here in Burlington at the Joe Brandt, and then they'll move, transport him down here. So I'll keep you posted in that regard as well. But we do want to remember these folks in prayer, and I know there are lots of others that you have. We'll have a moment of silence for you to offer those names up this morning. And this is our time. This is our time to talk to God and to let God know what's on our heart and those people who are in need. So let's bow our heads. Loving God, any given day we are in very much need of your guidance. There are times when we feel like we're wobbling and we're falling, and you come along and you stand us up and you help us walk again, and you provide human kindness and bands of love and strengthen us. Lord, we know that these different seasons of life can often be challenging, each in their own way, and every season has its challenges. But sometimes, Lord, we get things happening that aren't expected in this particular season, whatever it may be for us. There are times, Lord, when different things, illnesses maybe take place, and Wynn Sims is an example. You know, they're planning to be out there at the cottage enjoying the summer, and then this happens. It truly is, as we read in the Gospel, Lord, when although we want to eat, drink, and be merry, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. But our hope is always in you, and our confidence is always in your steadfast love for us. And so, Lord, we come before you at this time, and we pray for the people in our lives, the people who are mending, and the different folks in our congregation here today who are dealing with different physical and emotional and spiritual issues in their life. It's difficult, Lord, sometimes when we're feeling alone, when we're isolated because of those things, struggles that are in our lives. It's difficult to feel that you're truly there. So, Lord, we're praying that you can bring a light and a confidence into the midst of folks in their loneliness and in their isolation, to know that you truly are there, steadfastly loving them. Help us to be your hands and eyes and voice, Lord. Help us to help others. Lord, there's again many in our congregation here who need physical aid, and there are equally as many in our community that come here, for instance, on Mondays for our Food for Life program, who are struggling from one day to the next to feed their families, that they're depending on programs such as this Food for Life here, and they have to make every day as a long bus trip for many of them to get to the various outlets to get food to feed their children. These are not people who are choosing to be in their circumstances. These are people whose circumstances have put them in these places. So, Lord, we pray that you can intervene and continue to use programs such as this Food for Life and other programs throughout our city. Lord, there are many, many people in our lives. We have so many relationships in our lives that connect us to other people, whether it's family immediate or, again, maybe somebody that we work with or somebody that we live next door to. But those relationships are often held up or bounced, if you would, because of things that happen in people's lives. Something that happens in somebody else's life can very much affect mine. And what can happen in my life can very much affect others. So when others aren't well, it makes us all unwell in a way. So Lord, right now we take a moment in quiet, and each one of us offers the name of someone in our life in special need. Lord, you love us with a steadfast love, the low and the high, the rich and the poor together. Renew us in our call and release us from our fear, that we may heed these things and consider your steadfast love that you have for us always. Guide us always in our life, and let your love, your steadfast love, be that guide. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Join in our final hymn this morning, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. And it's printed on page 4 in your insert. people of God, now we have been raised with Christ into things that are above. May we strip off our old selves and clothe ourselves in the new self, which is renewed in the image of its Creator. And may we find our home in the community of the Holy Spirit, where there is no longer Jew and Gentile, religious and unreligious, conservative and liberal, rich and poor, but where Christ is all and in all. And may the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.